Good morning, everyone. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John, so if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up with something that has fascinated me, and I wanted to share the things that I have learned and studied and appreciated as I have looked at John chapter 1 as a whole. Let's look at the verses that are on your sheet here. John chapter 1, verses 1 down through 10, and then verse 14, 18, and 29. I sort of cherry-picked these because I wanted to pick out a particular set of names, and we'll see that as we go through our study this morning. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read the first group of names, and then someone else to read the following three sets of names. Okay? All right, you get the first ones, and Janie, you get the second set. Okay, let's give attention to the reading of the word, John chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, and came with him. He came to be witness, to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world, enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made for him, and the world was made for him.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful this morning for just the privilege that we have of gathering here with freedom and the privilege of sharing fellowship with others of like precious faith. And as we look into your word this morning, I am truly begging you, Lord, to open hearts to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a new and fresh way. May he be exalted. May he be lifted up. And I just pray that this time would exalt him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, actually years ago, we had an afterglow, and at that afterglow, I think Neil shared a booklet that had the names of Jesus, and as I recall, there were 360-plus names, 365 names in Scripture. So we're going to study a lot less than that this morning. But I think there is something that we can really learn by looking at these names. I want to just give you a little bit of background here about the Gospels. As you know, there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three Bible scholars grouped together Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there are a couple reasons for that. They are called the Synoptic Gospels. If you do any Bible study, look at commentators and so forth, you'll run across that word. And synoptic is a two-bit word that basically just means to be seen together. In other words, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see them together. They share different perspectives, but the same kind of events about Jesus. When you come to John is different. The Gospel of John was written several decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, probably in the range of 25 years. That's our best estimate because we don't have any firm, absolute confirmation of that, but by looking at the books and the events, we can kind of deduce, you know, that certain things had already happened when the Gospel of John was written. At any rate, the Gospel of John kind of stands apart. Even though it was written decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I don't think John's intention, and I'm going to speak on this from a human perspective, because you understand that all of those scriptures are written by the Holy Spirit. So there is no contradiction, there is no conflict of any sort. They complement one another. But I think from a human perspective, I think John's intention was he had already read all of the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written, because they'd been in existence and circulated amongst all the churches for decades. And John was very well acquainted with them. He knew those Gospels. And I think there was a sense that John saw that and said, "This is great, but there's more to tell." And about 90% of the Gospel of John is new material. And what is also absolutely astounding is the kind of thing that just drives biblical critics nuts, is despite the fact that he wrote it years later, and he wrote new material about Jesus, there is absolutely no conflict. There's no conflict between what John wrote and what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. He just adds more detail. And there's no conflict in what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote with what John wrote. I mean, it's the unity of Scripture that just drives biblical critics nuts, because they can't explain it. They can't explain how all of these authors over thousands of years are totally complementary. And of course, we know the answer to that is because they were moved along, as it says in Peter, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, 90% of the Gospel of John is new material. And one of the things that struck me as I was preparing this lesson, I would try to read the Gospel of John just at one sitting and just kind of read it. And that's hard for me to do, because I get hung up. As soon as I get down to this, I want to track that word out. But I force myself to just read it. And there just kind of emerged this thing that said, wow, John had a lot of names for Jesus. And that's what I want to study with you here this morning. I just want to share with you the names of Jesus that are contained. And I haven't found any indication that there is any other writing, any other passage where one chapter has more names than what John 1:1 has. John 1, chapter 1. So, in the beginning was the Word. That's the very first name. So the question that I have for you, and the answer is given on your sheet, but it's kind of astounding. How many names of Jesus are there in John chapter 1? And the answer for that is 18. There are 18 distinct names for Jesus in John chapter 1, just in that one chapter. Isn't that amazing? And not only that, there are some names there that are unique to John. He is the only one who ever used those names in Scripture. Not all of them are in John chapter 1. Some of them are in 1 John. We'll look at that in just a moment. So the first question on your sheet is, how many names are found in John? And the question that would bubble to the surface very quickly is, what was his intent? What is it that John saw when he wrote his gospel, already having Matthew, Mark, and Luke? What is it that he saw that he felt needed clarification, amplification, however you want to look at it? And I want you to look at John chapter 20 And will somebody read verses 30 and 31? This gives an insight into the heart and soul of the Apostle John as he wrote and penned these words. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31.
Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So there, in a nutshell, is what drove John to write this gospel. He looked at all of the signs and wonders that were recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He repeated some of them in his gospel, but he added more details, and I believe these names are more of those details. He added those details because he wanted anybody who read this to what?
Believe
in Jesus. Believe that he is the Christ. John was, as is described later on in the Gospel of John. John never talks about himself in the Gospel of John. He never talks about I, John, or whatever. If he is mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's sort of like the other disciple, you know, or something like that. He just refuses to exalt or lift himself up in any way. But in the passage, especially near the Last Supper, he is described as the one who was close to Jesus, the one who was in his bosom. So if you could say who was the favorite apostle of Jesus, you would probably say it was John. That's kind of shaky because obviously they were all very special. Now, this next section on your sheet is a listing of all of the names that are given in John chapter 1. The first name is, of course, the Word. That is Logos. We talked about that when we studied through John chapter 1. We have borrowed Logos in our culture today. We use a logo. So if you have a company, the company or the TV station or whatever, they will have a logo. And the logo that we use today has a little different meaning than it did back here. The word logos basically means a divine explanation. It is a term that was used specifically of divinity. And so he was the Word, not just Word, he was the Word. He was the expression of God. And then the second one is God, because it's, if you remember back up here in John chapter 1, it says he was in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was his name. He does not use that name often of himself, but it is used very frequently in the Scriptures.
I guess I never understood the difference. I always heard Jesus, the Son of God. And I thought, well, that was always that case. And you pointed that out, that
yep.
He wasn't, that he was equal to God, and they were more like brothers than father, son. They only became the son much later on.
Yeah.
And that's never been, I think it should be emphasized more. I mean, if I thought it, there's a lot of dumb people that think the same thing.
Yeah. Well, John really teaches that here in John chapter 1, because he emphasizes that Jesus became the incarnate Son, and so that is a point where he had a beginning. And in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, God the Father says, "This day have I begotten you." So there was a point where Jesus the Son Jesus, the human, begins. And before that, he was always God, always will be God, was continually God. But there was a uniqueness about that point. So, he is the Word, he is God, and another one of his names is the Light. And this is also emphasized back in Genesis. It's interesting that one of the first things that was created in creation was God said, "Let there be light." And then John emphasizes another one right after that, and he says he is the true light, just in case you're confused about that and think he is the light. Yes. Yes, I'll get that right. Just 1 minute. There is the other term, which is the only begotten Son. Now, it's a little bit different translation in the ESV. I put up only begotten Son for two reasons. One, it's shorter. It fits on my page better. And number two, it's the one that I'm more familiar with because it's the King James and the other translations, and I kind of like that only begotten Son. He is the only begotten Son, but he is also the only begotten God. And then he is, there are three terms here that are interesting that you may have noticed somewhere along in your readings, but Jesus has three names that are kind of unique. He has the name Jesus Christ, and that means, when you see that is both names used together as one, Jesus Christ. You will also see the name Jesus used, and it is used by itself, alone, Jesus. You will also see Christ used alone, singularly. So, Jesus, Jesus Christ, and Christ are all valid names for him. He is the Lord, he is the Lamb of God, he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He is Rabbi, which means teacher. He is Messiah, which means anointed one. He is Christ, which means anointed one. He is Jesus of Nazareth. That is a specific adjective that describes where he was raised, Jesus of Nazareth. And that was a confusion because the apostles sometimes said, well, there's nobody significant that comes out of Nazareth. But he was, of course, he was there because of the king's decree. And he was the son of Joseph, he was the king of Israel, and he was the son of man. Now, I worked out a sheet. This was for my own purposes, so it's not terribly pretty. But if you look on the back of your prayer and praise, you'll see this. You'll see this little spreadsheet here. For those of you that are interested, that want to study this further, I would just submit this to you. Here are the 18 names in John chapter 1. Here's the verses that they're in. Some of these are in two verses in John chapter 1. Over here is the Greek word that is translated as the Word. The word is ho, logos. Theos, of course, is the word of God. And then all down here, the first word is the Greek word. And then the definition, the English translation of that, and if there are any other comments that were worth talking about. Here are other references in the New Testament that use that same word. And over here is a column that says how many times you find that word in the New Testament. Now, here's what I find to be interesting, and I put this down on your sheets as one of the next questions. What is the most used name in the New Testament? What is the most frequently used name for Jesus in the New Testament? And the answer for that is Jesus. It is Jesus. That is the most frequently used name. What is the least frequently used name? Yeah, the only God. And actually, there's probably is a little bit of wiggle room here. The only begotten Son, there's only one time that that's referenced. And the only begotten God, there's only one time that that's referenced. Some people would tie these together and just use the only begotten as the name, in which case there would be two. So it's kind of how you define one and two. But they're only, and the ones on this sheet that are in red are the ones that are found in the Gospel of John only. Only place they're found.
Would you just say that again about when Jesus became the only begotten Son? Because it sounded like you were saying that Jesus had a beginning.
It does sound like that, because that is what I'm saying. Jesus as God has no beginning. He is infinite. He always was. He always was when he was here, humanly speaking, and he is always in the future, forever. But there was a point where he took upon himself, he became a man. And so that is the point where he had a beginning in the human form. Now, we'll see more of that as we come through. Some of these names reflect that, but we'll see it more as we go through and kind of peel these things apart. Does that answer your question?
Do these names vary any depending on which version of the Bible you're looking at?
Yeah. The Greek words are the same, but sometimes they're translated differently into English. For instance, only Son from the Father, that's the way the English ESV translates it. Some of the older versions say the only begotten Son of the Father. So, yes, there are different English translations, but there's no difference. There's no difference in the Greek word.
Well,
yes.
With my class, I had some confusion over begotten. They didn't know what begotten meant.
Yeah.
And I wasn't. I looked it up, and it said to sire.
Yep.
And they were completely confused. I mean, yep. They don't go to fundamentalist churches, so they don't know these terms. And I was caught off guard too. I just begotten of the Father.
Well, I'll tell you what. If you're going to ask me questions about this with the assumption that I'm going to be able to explain it, move along.
It is
part of the Trinity, part of the incredible. I mean, the fact that God became a man is how do you explain that? You just can't. And not only that, as we go through some of these other scriptures, particularly Philippians 2, we'll look at that in a moment, we see that he is not only a man, he's 100% a man, but he is at the same time 100% God. And everybody said, oh yeah, I understand that.
I was in a study one time and I thought it was the best explanation of begotten and becoming the Son. It was a matter of Jesus getting that title of the only Son because God the Father was granting him the inheritance of everything. And he was going to have that position now of the first Son, even though he had always been part of God.
That's a very good way. And truthfully, people have blunted a lot of sorts on this, trying to put into words what the Scripture describes in just a few words. It is just an amazing thing. Yeah.
He's going to stay in human form forever now.
Yeah, he is, which is... And divine, 100%, 100%. That's... even more astounding that we find that.
And
He ever lives to make intercession for. So what is the most used? Jesus. The least used? And the favorite used by Jesus. And this is interesting because this is the only word that Jesus ever used to describe himself. And he is the only one that ever used the word. And what is that name?
Son of Man.
Son of Man. And it's like, okay, so nobody else ever referred to him as Son of Man in any of the Gospels, any of the New Testament, and he always referred to himself as the Son of Man. So it is, we would put that in the category and say that, well, that's his favorite name.
Well, how could he say that when it wasn't the case?
Oh, it was.
He wasn't the Son of Man. He was the Son of God.
Ah, but he is the Son of Man. He is 100% man. And that is one of the things. If you look down at John chapter 1, verse 51, this is where Nathanael has recognized that Jesus is God. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man." Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. Now, do I understand that? No, but I know this. It's one of his official names, and as a matter of fact, it's not only an official name, it's his favorite. It's the one that he always used of himself. Now, I want you to look at Daniel 7:13. Yes?
Son of Man, however, was not an original with the New Testament.
No.
Jesus, it was used by many prophets to describe the Messiah.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's what we're going to look at here. Daniel 7:13.
In my vision that night, I looked there before me with one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence.
Yep, so there is one of Daniel's prophecies, and he sees this in a vision, and he sees one like the Son of Man. And that's kind of like, well, okay, that can only be the Lord Jesus. But then I want you to look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. And there are 107 other references in the Old Testament that are just like this one. Daniel 8:17. Would somebody read that?
As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of Man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end.
So who is being called the Son of Man there?
Daniel.
And in fact, if you look through the Old Testament, you'll find the Son of Man term is used 107 times. It's used of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. I mean, all of the Old Testament prophets at some point or another, most of them ended up being called the Son of Man. With this one exception, in Daniel 7, it obviously refers to Christ. In the New Testament, it is the name that Jesus picked for himself. And I would suggest to you, for those of you who are Bible students, there's probably something really deep in there. And I don't understand it. I haven't uncovered all that for sure. But there is a truth there that is precious. Now, out of all these names, these 18... what are the six John-only names found in chapter 1:1? And that's in 1 through 18 in verse 29. And back up here on your text, it's the ones that are highlighted. The word, every word that is highlighted in here are the names that are found in the writings of the Apostle John only. Some of them are in John chapter 1 only. Some of them are in John 1 and 1 John. But nobody else ever used them. Peter didn't use them. Paul didn't use it. Nobody used it except John. And so what are those six names? The Word, the Light, the true light, the only begotten Son, and the only begotten God, and the Lamb of God. And truthfully, I was looking through that, and I kind of got them all until I got to the last one. And I thought, really? I thought the Lamb of God was like a popular term often used to describe Jesus. I mean, it is so descriptive, and yet it is only used by John. He is the only one that picked that up. I think that's one of the reasons why, obviously not the only one, but it's one of the reasons why John wrote this whole gospel. He wanted to emphasize to everybody that this Jesus was Christ, he was Messiah, he was Lord, but he was also God's Lamb. That was something that was important to him. He recognized that Jesus was the perfect, flawless sacrifice for our sins. And it was only by God and from God that was possible. So what do these six names primarily describe about who Jesus is? They're about his deity. They're about his deity. I think John was, I don't know, when you read through the Gospels, you just get a sense that John had an intimate relationship with Christ, and he understood him to be deity. The other apostles had an intimate relationship with Christ, but I don't think it was that intimate. I think that's why he was called the friend of God. He was called being in his bosom. Those names primarily describe him as deity. Now, keep in mind that that's only six out of 18. So if six of them are primarily about deity, then we know that there's something else being described in the other one. Now, here's a little bit of a background for you. Look at Genesis 1:1 and the first part of Genesis 1:24. And kind of look at what's implied there, and what is it that's implied there. Particularly verse 24, the first part of it.
Let us.
So what does that imply?
More than one.
More than one. That is an implication of more than one. As far as God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then that all gets amplified and a more detail added when we get to John 1:1, because there it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. So now we know from verse 24 there were more than one involved. Genesis 1:1 doesn't tell us who it is. John 1:1 does. Who is the one of the us who did the creating? It is the Word who did it. And we find that amplified in many other passages. Now I want you to look at Philippians 2:6-8, because this is one of the most amazing passages. Paul, of course, wrote this, and this passage has just... I mean, if you're having trouble understanding some of these things, this isn't going to help. Philippians chapter 2. And let's start reading at verse 6. Well, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice there that there's another name. And I was asked many years ago, what's the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? And I don't know. One of them, Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah or Anointed One. So it seems like if it's Jesus Christ, it's the emphasis is on the Savior part. If it's Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on the Messiah part. So one is kind of the human part, one is kind of the deity part, if you want to look at it that way. There may be something much deeper there that I don't understand. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, notice that, existed forever in the past, eternal, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and he took. So there's a point in time where he took it. He took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is the blending, the passage that just describes without any ambiguity at all, he was God, he became man, and he is forever both. What's the difference between, here's two words in John chapter 1 that are kind of an interesting contrast. What's the difference between the word 1:1 and the voice 1:23? Now, the voice is a quote describing what or who?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So what's the difference between the voice and the word? Well, you can learn a lot from the Greek in this particular case. The word, of course, is the expression of the divinity. But the voice is a word that we use, phone. And it just means words. It just means talking. It just means sound.
One is the message. One is the messenger.
That's a good way to look at it. One is the voice, the word, and the other is just words. Now, the progressive revelation in these names. This is something that I would encourage you to do on your own. Maybe after class, maybe sometime in the next day or two, just sit down in whatever translation you're the most comfortable with and read John chapter 1. Just read it verse by verse and just kind of take note of those names and see how the progression of the names leads you to a final stage. So, how are the first few names of Jesus all summarized? And if you look at verse 18, John chapter 1, verse 18, you'll get the answer to that. How are these first names summarized? And John says here in 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, there's a name, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. And that's what that word means. It means that Jesus was the visibility of the Father. No man has seen the Father, but they had seen the Son. Remember, Peter came to him and said, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Peter, how long have I been with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the expression. He is the visible expression of God. If you look at 14:9 and Colossians 1:15 through 20, Christ is the visible expression of God. Now, to wrap this up, we start with the Word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the very last few words of John chapter 1 are in verse 51. And this is where Jesus said, angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. So how does, when you start the descriptive words of Jesus in John chapter 1, this is all deity. It is God. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He was God. Divinity all the way. The last one is what? He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. Somebody has observed very astutely that when Jesus was on the cross, he had to be the Son of Man, because if he wasn't the Son of Man, he couldn't identify with us. He was our sacrifice. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. He had to be fully man to take away my sin. But in order for him to take away all sin, he had to be what?
Divine.
He had to be God. Only God can take away all sin. So you have in Jesus, while he is hanging on the cross, you have this incredible blending where both are necessary. Our salvation can't happen unless he is the Word and he is also the Son of Man. I'm so thankful. Marty.
I have notes in my slides for the
review. Okay, good.
I wrote down, God gave up. In Philippians 5, I have no idea why. Attributes of deity laid aside his glory for man.
Yeah. He did. And when I put this down on your sheet, I added as the last part, which is probably similar to that on my answers, the names began with deity and moved toward humanity, and it was for us. It was for us. I am just astounded by how descriptive the names are, how necessary the names are, and why there's probably 365 and there's even more if you could possibly name them, because Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, thus saith the Lord. Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you for you. Thank you for your deity. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to surrender his hold upon deity to become like us. Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. I thank you that he is 100% both, and that he is 100% for us. May you guide and direct us in the days ahead. Help us to witness of his person, of his salvation, of his grace. And should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we might fellowship together and study the Word. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Let me give you a 1-minute update on the way to the Father.